To Colossians chapter 1. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Last week we began a series of sermons in Paul's letter to the church in Colossae, Western Asia Minor, the Lycus Valley. And this evening we'll look at verses 3 through 8, page 983. Hear the word of God. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you. As indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. We give thanks to God for his word. Let's pray. Lord God, open to us the word this evening. We thank you for it. Father, we pray that you administer your grace to us in the preaching and the hearing of it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. A church, congregation of believers, ought to be something that people would give thanks to God for. If you look at Paul's letters and his letters to churches, beginning with Romans and all the way here through Colossians and 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, as opposed to say to a person, to Timothy, but you see his letters written to churches in various places, and there is almost always an expression of thanksgiving. I give thanks to God for. And he lists various things that he's grateful for in that congregation of believers. And they vary. And while to do so is a little bit part of just the form of letter writing in his time, at the same time, as he does with the greetings that we looked at in verses 1 and 2, even something as customary as a greeting, Paul infuses with a great deal of content, of teaching, of theology. He makes it Christian, and he loads it with a great deal of meaning. And so we see that with various letters. Romans is true. Even the church at Corinth, which is notorious for its difficulties, and to be fair to it, a church situated in a very ungodly and wicked place, a tough place to be a church, and a tough place to resist the culture around it. In fact, the very name of the town, Corinth, was made into a verb meaning to Corinthianize, meaning to act in an immoral way. Even that church, with all of its problems, Paul could begin his letter, 1 Corinthians. He doesn't in 2 Corinthians, which kind of is a sequel and a little bit more personal. But 1 Corinthians, Paul begins by saying, I give thanks to God for you and for the church and what God is doing there. And then goes on to address various difficulties they're having. But Paul understands that what's true of parenting is true of pastoring, that the difficulties are not the problem of parenting, they're the reason for parenting, and the difficulties are not the problem of pastoring, and they're the reason for pastoring. And so Paul patiently addresses, and sometimes forcefully, the difficulties there. But he thanks God for that church. There's one church or one area that Paul does not give thanks for. You know what it is? Galatia, his letter to the churches of Galatia, the Galatians. And one of the reasons for that, in fact, Paul starts from the very beginning with a certain vehemence, an astonishment that they are so quickly deserting the gospel, so quickly turning away from Christ. And that's where he says, if I, or even an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel different from the one we preached to you. Let him be accursed. That he repeats that. The churches in Galatia. And I think the reason is not just that they have problems. The church in Corinth had problems. But they are in danger of abandoning the gospel altogether. And he is so concerned just to jump right in. But that's the only one. And we see it here in Colossians as well. He begins with this note of thanksgiving for the church. That they were a church to thank God for. And so it raises the question, what was it about the church that he is thankful for? That he gives thanks to God for? Because we would certainly want to know what those things were, because we would want those to be true of our church as well. If Paul gives thanks to God for these things, and they are things a church would want to have, and certainly we as a church and as the believers who make up that church should want to have. Well, what are they? Well, the first thing that you'd find, in this case anyway, in a church to thank God for, is a church that's strong in the basics. A church that is strong in the basics. And we see this in verses 3 and 4 into verse 5. He says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus." Since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. A church that's strong in the basics is strong in its faith in Christ Jesus. See that in there in verse 4. And of course, we would think of saving faith. That's the starting place when people come to believe in Christ as their Savior, which happened here. Said last time, Paul was not the organizing pastor. He wasn't the church planter, so to speak, for this congregation. Epaphras was. But Paul has heard of their faith. And Paul, as any believer should, and certainly missionaries should be, is encouraged and excited when he hears about people coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was interesting this morning to hear Kathy talk about people who had really come to understand grace as opposed to this works mentality, thinking somehow we've got to get right with God on our own works. But their excitement and their joy in really beginning to understand the grace of God in our salvation from beginning to end and our standing before him in grace. And so that's what Paul's excited about here, their faith in Christ Jesus, and that they were repenting of sin. They were trusting in him as their Savior. Which itself is a miraculous thing. Any conversion to Christ is a miraculous thing, a work of God, an astounding thing. Not only saving faith, but serving faith, involvement in ministry, the different ways that they served. Paul mentioned in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 3, some of the things he talks about. He says, "They remembered before God our Father your work of faith and labor of love, steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." But your work of faith, work prompted by faith, work that is carried out because of your faith in Christ. So there's saving faith, but then faith in Christ leads to serving, involvement in ministry in the church, whether it's teaching or whatever it might be, and also serving others, just meeting needs, helping out, being there to make others' lives easier or more enjoyable, more pleasant, more joyful. So this is the first basic he mentions, a church strong in the basics, is a church characterized by faith in Jesus Christ. And I think that's important not to simply to take for granted. You hopefully see this where the gospel is being preached, but are there congregations even, whole congregations of people who where the gospel isn't heard, who maybe works-oriented or really not trying to grow deep in faith in Christ, just trying to live a good life, trying to get to heaven by their works. The church to thank God for is strong in the basics, which perhaps most fundamentally means understanding the need for personal repentance and faith in Christ, and then the life and service that grows out of that. But also being strong in the basics means love for God's people. Again, look at verse 4. "Since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints." A church that's strong in the basics is a church that knows how to love. And that love is inclusive of all the believers. Notice verse 4, "the love you have for all the saints." In other words, it's not selective. I'll love this person, but I won't love that person. your love for all the saints, and also love in the sense of serving, love that is active, more than just emotion. We think of biblical love. It may involve feeling or emotion, but it really has to do more with action, more with serving. Based on God's law for us, God loved us in this way. He gave his only son for us. When John 3:16 says God so loved the world, it doesn't so much mean he loved the world so much, but it means he so loved the world. In other words, he loved the world in this way. He gave his only son. In other words, he acted. And that's what this love is. And if it's a God-like love, it's not necessarily based on some quality in the person, but it's based on the God who has loved us and wanting to show that same love to others around us, whether that's easy to do or maybe hard to do. So a church that's strong in the basics is a church characterized by faith in Christ, characterized by love for God's people and growing in love. The fruit of the Spirit, the very first, is love. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness is love. Jesus says the mark of the Christian. By this all people will know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Love one another as I've loved you, as he teaches his disciples in John. It's a test of our discipleship. 1 Corinthians 1, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, just noise, just a clanging gong, just a clashing cymbal. So it's critical that we be characterized by love, which means critical that we are characterized by service, giving, seeking the well-being of one another. But then there's a third element of being strong in the basics, and that's hope. You notice that familiar pattern of faith, hope, and love, or here, faith, love, and hope. Hope for the future. Verse 5. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you. Hope for the future, eternal life in heaven. This hope laid up for you in heaven. He actually says the hope is the treasure, is heaven itself. And yet hope is something we have, right? Because we have that future, we have hope, eternal life in heaven, that glory, that sinlessness, that reunion with others who died in the Lord, and above all, to be with Christ, to be with God, to be in his presence. First Peter, Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. He says, according to God's great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. Church to thank God for is strong in the basics, and one of those basics is hope. Hope in the future, this confident expectation that all that God has promised for us in Christ will come to us in the future, which of course generates a certain hope and patience in this life with whatever sufferings or whatever difficulty. In short, life is not meaningless. Life is not a tale told by an idiot full of sound and fury signifying nothing, but it's going somewhere. We understand it's a fallen world, but we understand Christ is risen. He is making all things new, and the day will come when he has made all things new. And so as a congregation of believers, one to thank God for, we're not ultimately pessimistic. We're optimistic about life, about the future, about our own futures in this world, and certainly the ultimate future that will be revealed to us with the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you can imagine a church is characterized by faith in Christ, by love for one another and love for the lost, those who need to become part of the body, and hope for this life and for the life to come. There's something very appealing, something very attractive. And I think we don't realize, perhaps because we take it for granted, perhaps because we become so accustomed to it, how much the world is lacking in those things. Certainly no faith in Christ, but also a certain lack of love, wanting love, and yet not knowing how that happens or what it really means. And a lack of hope, a pessimism, a discouragement. And we see that particularly in our day with the anxiety and with fear and pessimism for the future for whatever reason. As believers, we have a real opportunity, and as a congregation, to be salt and light for this and to have a faith in Christ, love for one another, hope for the future that is attractive and that is contagious. And what a difference that makes for any church. A church that exhibits those things will be a church that people want to give thanks to God for, because he's how he's using it. It'll be a healthy church on the whole, and perhaps everything else being equal, possibly growing as a result. So how do we get these? How do we grow in these? Well, hopefully we have them. If we're a true church, how do we strengthen them? Well, the same way we grow in grace individually, and that is through the means of grace, growing in our understanding of the Word of God, our participation in worship and the sacraments and prayer and fellowship, things that God has given us for strengthening the church are the ways that we as a congregation grow in faith, in love, and in hope. These are the basics. And Paul repeats that pattern to the Thessalonians and to others. He seems to recognize that's the undergirding of a solid church. Faith, love, hope. May they increase in our midst, among us, and in us. So be strong in the basics. Is the first thing that we give thanks to God for a certain church, hopefully for this church. The second one is it is a church being transformed by the gospel. Being transformed by the gospel. Being changed. The people are being changed. They're not static, but dynamic as they're growing in grace. And we see this in verse 5 on down into verse 6. Notice the middle of verse 5. Paul, as the ESV has it, begins a new sentence. He says, "Of this hope you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world. It is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth." In other words, the gospel is active, it is dynamic, it's growing, it's bearing fruit in other places, and it is also growing and bearing fruit there among these believers, bearing fruit in them. We need to recognize that being a Christian is not a static condition. It is a dynamic condition. In other words, you are always moving. You're making progress, not physically, but spiritually. And it's not just the idea of I'm a Christian because I grew up in a Christian home, or I'm not a Jew or a Muslim or a Hindu. I must be a Christian. Not this static or even this nominal name only idea. But rather, as a Christian, that your whole way of thinking and your whole way of living is changed and being changed by the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ through his word and through his spirit. So that who you are one year should not be the same as who you were the year before. Now, there's one element. If you're alive, that's true. But if you're alive spiritually, that's true. That we should be growing. We should be repenting. We should be able to see progress. That we're not merely, and I use the word, and just in a limited sense, we're not merely converted to Christ, but we're transformed by Christ and being transformed. How? Well, one way is by believing the truth of the gospel. You see that in the verse 5. You heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you. The word of truth, to believe that the gospel and God's word generally, which itself is the good news of Christ from beginning to end, is absolutely true. That it is, to use the late Francis Schaeffer's description, true truth. Not my truth or your truth, as people tend to talk today, not about truth, but truths. I always wonder what they would say if you said, "Well, my truth is that your truth is wrong." Or, "My truth is that my truth is all truth." Two can play this game, right? No, but that the Word of God is absolute truth. It's not the relativism of our day, which there's no truth, just preference or power. So it's absolute truth. It's exclusive truth. If the Bible says this is so, then its opposite cannot be so. We recognize that. It's exclusive truth. We saw recently in John 14 where Jesus says, no one comes to the Father except through me. That's being very exclusive. It is excluding other avenues of salvation or other ways to God, because some things are true, others are false, because some things are good, others are bad, because some things are helpful, others are hurtful. And we need to recognize that. We live in a culture that is increasingly becoming clueless. I mean, to where we can't even figure out who a man and a woman are anymore, let alone marriage anymore. Paul's words in Romans 1, professing to be wise, they became fools, is played out daily in our culture. It's also sufficient truth. It tells us all we need. The gospel does, and the Bible does. It tells us all we need to know for life and godliness in this life and to gain heaven in the next. It doesn't tell us all human knowledge. You know, there are lots of things you learn in other places than the Bible, but the Bible is sufficient for what God gave it to do, and that is to help us live lives in Christ, in godliness in this world, and to instruct us how to attain the next world through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So believe the truth of the gospel. Second, in verse 6, you want to believe the power of the gospel. Notice how Paul describes it. The gospel has come to you as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. He almost speaks of it as if it's a power unto itself. The gospel is going out there. It's changing people. It's bearing fruit in the world, just as it is in you, which is a very exciting thing. That when we tell someone about Jesus or preach the gospel or teach a Sunday school lesson, you are setting loose the word of God and the Holy Spirit that accompanies and empowers that word to change human souls. It may seem naive, it may seem simple, just to think that speaking words about Jesus could have any impact on people at all. And yet, Paul talks about the foolishness of preaching, as the King James has it, and I think modern translation is the foolishness of what was preached. And yet, God blesses and uses that weakness to show his strength to draw people to Christ as he is lifted up. The gospel is changing people all over the world, Paul says, and it is today as well. And we don't want to let the world cow us, intimidate us. Well, that's foolish. That's ridiculous. That's absurd. Who would believe such a thing today? Because it's the message of God and the power of God in it for salvation to all who believe, those God draws to himself through the preaching, teaching, telling of the gospel. Well, what Paul says in his own day is true. He encourages them. The gospel in the whole world is bearing fruit and growing. It's bearing fruit. It's increasing. Can't help but wonder, as Paul wrote those words, whether he had thoughts of Jesus' parable of the sower, where the seed falls on good soil and it bears fruit 30, 60, 100 fold. Or the parable of the mustard seed, the tiny seed that nevertheless grows and into this great tree and spreads as he speaks of the gospel bearing fruit, as he speaks of the gospel increasing and growing. And nothing can stop it. Nothing can stop it. I'm always struck by what Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:9. He talks about how he's a preacher of the gospel. He says, "For which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal." Then he adds, "But the word of God is not bound." They can imprison the messenger, but they can't stop the message. The word of God is bearing fruit and increasing, bearing fruit and growing around the world. So believe in the truth of God's word, trust in the power of it, and then live by the grace of the gospel. Notice verse 6, the second part. He says, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. The grace of God is virtually synonymous with gospel. Since you understood the gospel, or as he puts it, since you understood the grace of God in truth. Because the gospel is the grace of God. The gospel message is that God loved us. He sent his son as a savior for us sinners who died for us. We believe in him. We're forgiven. It's God's grace. The gospel, the message, is news, is good news because of God's grace to sinners. I love that expression. You understood the grace of God in truth. The gospel, but the message of it, of God's grace to us. And if God treated us this way in his grace, how much more should we treat one another that way, fellow redeemed sinners, showing each other the forgiveness that the Father has shown to us, bearing with each other, being patient with each other, as Paul writes later in Colossians chapter 3. So living by the grace of the gospel. So we believe in its truth, trust in its power, and then live by its grace, the same grace the Father has shown you and given you in Christ. So a church to thank God for is a church that's strong in the basics, the faith, love, and hope. Is a church that is being made up of people who are being transformed by the gospel. And then the last thing he mentions here is it's a church to thank God for is a church that is being shaped by good leaders and led by and influenced and shaped by good leaders. Notice verses 7-8. Paul talks about that. He says then in verse 7, just as you learned it, the grace of God, the gospel, from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. What do we see here with Epaphras? Well, we see good teaching. Verse 7, you learned it from Epaphras. Epaphras taught them the grace of God. He taught them the gospel. He taught them the scriptures. He taught them about Jesus. What did they hear from Epaphras? Not commentary on the Roman Empire, what's happening in Rome, who should be emperor, that kind of thing. Or even cultural trends, perhaps, but ultimately what they heard was the grace of God in truth, the gospel. They learned these things from him, so he's teaching them the gospel. And not only his good teaching, but his good character. Notice verses 7-8. Our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. He's of good character. Paul considers him a beloved fellow servant. It's coming from Paul is, I think, fairly high praise. He is a faithful minister of Christ. Again, coming from the lips of Paul, that's pretty high praise. Call him a faithful minister of Christ. And notice Epaphras also speaks well of his flock. Verse 8, he has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Paul heard about their love for each other from their pastor, who spoke to Paul and said, this is a group of people who love each other in Christ. And all of this just simply points to the fact we should choose our leaders and the leaders we place ourselves under carefully, discerningly. Epaphras looks like a model preacher and pastor, but we want that. We want elders. We want deacons who share these qualities, who know and who can teach the word of God, the gospel of Christ, who themselves display good character and show a regard for the people that they serve. So as we look at this passage in the church Paul thanks God for, what qualities does he single out for mention? The reasons that he thanks God for them. Well, a church that is strong in the basics, faith, hope, and love. A church made up of people who are being transformed by the gospel as they believe its truth, as they trust in its power, as they live by the grace of the gospel. And a church that has good leaders and is being shaped and taught by them. These are the things that Paul says we always thank God when we pray for you, because we've heard of these things. And so by God's grace, my prayer and our prayer should be that we as a church and as a people would display these same qualities, that people might thank God for us. Let's pray. Father, may it be so. Father, we pray that this would be a church that is a blessing to all who come our way. And Father, a church that people would give thanks to God for, because they see what you are doing here. They see that you're present. They see that you are worship. They see that your power, the power of your spirit, the power of your word, power of your grace is active here. And Father, may we be a people very much characterized by strong faith in Christ and indomitable hope and deep love, Christ-like love for one another and all you bring in our doors. And we ask it in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen.